Morning, everybody.
Morning.
I brought something with me this morning. It's a book entitled Facts About the Bible for Sunday School Scholars. And beyond the fact that it was written and published in 1908, what I love most about it is it was owned by my great-grandparents. They passed it down to my grandparents, who passed it down to my parents, who have passed it on to my family. So I thought it might be fun to read a small piece to kick us off that relates to our time together today. And towards the back, there's some valuable help for scholars, Bible scholars. And in this it says, "There are many good ways of studying the Bible. If you study only Sunday school lessons, you will never learn some things you ought to know about the Bible. One of the most interesting ways is to study the life of one man, what he did, how he did it, the difficulties he met with, and how he overcame them, and above all, how he loved and served God." Whom should we look at today? As you saw on the screen there, Nicodemus is the man of the hour, and so we'll get more to him, who he is, you know, his background, what he was all about, an interesting introduction from somebody in history that we'll get to in just a second. You may not realize had a connection to Nicodemus. But there are two main themes that I want to go over before we dive into Nicodemus that you'll hear over and over again. We've even heard it in the song so far this morning. So the first one is rest. And the second one is regret. And what I'm talking about here is we want rest for our souls versus regret for things done or things undone. We want this inner, internal, eternal rest, resting in God versus this uneasiness, this sort of ongoing discontentment about regret of things done or undone. So back to Nicodemus now. If you can go back to that first slide. So imagine for a second you're Michelangelo, one of the most famous artists of all time in the history of the world, and you're trying to decide, what do I create? What do I imagine? What do I create for my own tomb? That's the exercise that Michelangelo went through. He didn't come up with this, the Statue of David, that people revere as one of the most famous pieces of work in history. It's in a museum. He didn't come up with a piece of work for a pope like this that he created for a pope. He didn't even do the Sistine Chapel. That's something that he created, one of the most famous pieces of work that everybody knows about. He didn't do this. Instead, Michelangelo, in his 70s, with one of the last works of his life, decided to create this. It's a little hard to see here, but what you're looking at is it's a sculpture of Jesus being lowered from the cross, his dead body with figures all around. And I'm asking myself, why would Michelangelo pick this? Why would he pick Jesus? Why would he pick this theme, this scene in his life? And why would he pick Nicodemus to be the person in the back? That's who you see with the hood. That's Nicodemus. Now, here's the really interesting question to me, and it might be for some of you too. Why would he choose to carve his own face, this is Michelangelo, as the face of Nicodemus? That's what he did. History tells us that he put his own face into the face of Nicodemus in this sculpture. At the end of the day, Nicodemus was trying to look back on what are the things that he could do that would last beyond him, that would give him at that moment that rest that I was talking about earlier, the rest for our souls. We'll hear about in a little bit. Haley did a great job of picking a song to end the service that we'll come back to that says, "My soul is satisfied in him alone." I think that pretty much sums up what Michelangelo was thinking when he created this work with Nicodemus in mind. So, the other path we've talked about is regret. That's number two here. So, we've looked at the rest for our souls. The story of Nicodemus is going to lead you to that. What do I mean by regret? Not finding ourselves at the end of our lives regretting things that we did or that we didn't do. Imagine that you are a nurse. Some of you may be in the healthcare profession here. I'm not, and I have extreme amount of respect for you, so thanks for your work. So maybe you're a nurse, and you focus on working with patients that are in the last months, weeks, days of their life. It's a pretty weighty spot to be, but also one that could be full of blessing. And it comes to your mind, what if I start asking these patients what their biggest regrets were in their life? So Bronnie Ware actually did that exact thing. She started asking her patients what were the regrets that they had in their life. And she would ask time and time again. She wrote a book, and here's the number one regret. I wish I'd had the courage. This is what her patients told her, and this was number one. I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. I wish I'd lived a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. How does courage fit into this? What does it mean to be true to myself, true to yourself? Who are the people that are putting expectations on these folks at the last days and weeks of their life? Is it people in their community, their family, religious community even? Who might it be? So, and what do they do with it? So how do we, that's the question of the day, is how do we make sure that we don't have those same regrets? That we go down the path of having rest, eternal, internal rest for our souls versus this regret. And fortunately for us, Jesus didn't leave us on our own. He knew that we would struggle with these paths. Which one would we take? How would we decide? So he gave us a roadmap. He gave us a model. Nicodemus followed that. We're going to go through Nicodemus' life, but and something that we can follow. But here is what Jesus left us with in the Gospel of Matthew that we can use. Small here, so I'll read it out loud here. It's the middle of Matthew's Gospel. So Matthew, just as a refresher, there are four Gospels in the New Testament. These are people that either traveled around, they were written by people that traveled with Jesus, or they researched it thoroughly. So they were eyewitnesses to what Jesus said, what he did, his life, and his death and his resurrection. And one of those was Matthew. He followed Jesus around. He was a tax collector. I'm in the finance business, so I have this special connection to Matthew just because of his connection to finance and tax. So I find his gospel interesting. So Matthew, in the middle of his gospel, is quoting, he's documenting something Jesus said, and it's a powerful statement. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," in chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. And he says, "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls." You see where this is going, right? "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Some powerful words, some of my favorite. If you sit in this passage, these three sentences for a while, you'll find there are actually two main invitations here. In the first, we really don't have to do anything. You know, the song, a couple that we just sang said, go to Jesus, right? He says, you know, go to him. So that's the first invitation here. If you can go to the next slide. Invitation part one is simply an invitation. Jesus is saying, I know what you're going through. I know life is tough. I know the things you're dealing with, problems you can't solve, people that are just treating you badly. And he says, bring it all to me. I know you're going through this. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This isn't a business transaction. This isn't a barter. All you have to do is show up. And he says, here is the free gift of rest for you. And this is the type of rest, when you look into it, that is a rejuvenating rest. It adds energy. It brings you alive. You sort of feel refreshed after this type of rest, okay? So that's not the end of the invitation, because Jesus says, okay, once you're rested, let's go do something. Let's have some fun. Let's have an impact. Let's go do something. And that's the next invitation, where he says, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in spirit. Peter Scazzaro, he's an author and a former pastor, he says, God brought me into the Christian life with the offer, and he brings us all into this life. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's an invitation to a free and abundant life. A yoke in Jesus' time was made of wood, handmade to fit perfectly to the neck and shoulders of oxen. It prevented chafing and cutting. In the same way, Jesus' assurance of a light, easy yoke can be translated as follows. I've crafted a life for you, a yoke for you to wear that perfectly fits who you are. It's light and easy, I promise. So Jesus invites us to come alongside him and do this work, right? It's an amazing thing. And he also says, learn from me. Now, you may not have thought about this before, but this blows my mind. Jesus, God in the flesh, was the smartest man who's ever lived, smartest person who's ever walked on the foot of the earth. And he's inviting us to learn from him. He's wanting us to be the teacher that we go to when we have questions. And he knows that that is a little bit alarming the more you think about it, because his next sentence is, because I am kind and gentle, I am gentle in heart. I am kind and gentle in heart. The different translations say different things. So he knows that gap is there. So that might be a conversation for lunch for you all. It's like, hey, the guy that talked today, this morning, said something about Jesus being the smartest man who ever lived. What do you think about that? Anyway, I stand by it because he goes on to say that he's kind and gentle in heart. So what's the result when we accept these invitations? We have that internal and that eternal rest that we talked about. So now let's get into, one more thing. I almost forgot this. The Bible's awesome. Because look at what happens in Jeremiah back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was a prophet. Jesus wasn't the first one coming up with this rest for our soul concept. Jeremiah in chapter 6 says, this is what the Lord says. Jesus had to be thinking about this and his listeners. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. Some good stuff. So, how do we apply this to today? 2016 Hurricane Community Church here in Franklin, right? What do we do about it? The path I want us to walk down is the path that Nicodemus walked down. And there are four main L's that I put there, four main things that you're going to see that Nicodemus did, and we've sung about some of those already. The first one is look to Jesus, go to Jesus. That song we said, Jesus invites us, says, come to me. So number one, look to Jesus. You'll see Nicodemus do that. Learn from Jesus. Be open to learning from Jesus. Live with Jesus in mind. Lead your life with Jesus in mind. Life gets busy, and Kathy talked about that. I mean, when things happen, life gets busy. It can be all kinds of stress. But you'll see Nicodemus with a little spark living with Jesus in mind. And finally, love like Jesus loved us. So let's dive in. Nicodemus, who was Nicodemus? The intro piece did a little bit talking about it, but we see Nicodemus in Gospel of John. We talked about there are four Gospels, so now we're bouncing over to the Gospel of John. In chapter 3, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and the call to worship talked about Pharisee this morning, even in it. So who were the Pharisees? They were very well educated. They probably, most of them had the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, the first five books of our Bible, completely memorized. Nicodemus himself was wealthy, we learn from this interaction with Jesus. He was a teacher, he was older, he had standing in the community, so this was a pretty well-respected guy. And what Nicodemus did is he came, he's seen Jesus in the teaching and the miracles and the things that he's done, and he comes to, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. In secret. So you're going to see throughout the next couple of minutes that John puts in this huge contrast between dark and light, darkness, light, all these things. And it's all throughout John's gospel. And it's really the transformation that Nicodemus made in his own life through the Spirit. So he comes to Jesus in secret at night. The book that I brought this morning also has a definition of a Pharisee. I think it might be interesting. He says, one of the most ancient and noted sects among the Jews, remarkable in their rigid way of living, fasting continuously. They studied the law. They were very exact in the outward observance of it and pretended to be more holy than others. So they get a bad rap in the New Testament, you know, that for good reason, but they were also very buttoned up, well-respected in their community and leaders. So we see on the screen here, we see Nicodemus going to Jesus and saying, Rabbi, because he's seen all this stuff. He's confessing. He's a teacher. We know that you're a teacher who has come from God. So he's recognizing that there's something special with Jesus. And Jesus then doesn't take that as a compliment. He doesn't say, hey, thank you so much for the compliment. I'm glad you're noticing. Jesus jumps right in and says, you're not going to experience the kingdom of God without this new type of birth. And he really confuses Nicodemus. And Nicodemus starts thinking this is a physical birth, all these questions. And then as we move on into chapter 3, Jesus speaks the most beloved words that the world has heard. Everybody, whether someone's a Jesus follower or not, there are a lot of people that know John 3:16, right? It's on, you'll see it in sporting events, you'll see it on posters. And so he says to Nicodemus, okay, you're not getting this rebirth thing. Let me sum it up this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know, some of you grew up with an everlasting life translation maybe as you were growing up. That's really close to this rest for the soul path that we've been talking about, right? You can see the overlap. Now here's something I think is interesting, and maybe you haven't thought about this. These words that are, some consider the most beloved words Jesus ever spoke, weren't said to someone who was blind. They weren't said to someone who was lame, struggling, poor. They were spoken to a leader in the community, a Pharisee, someone who was educated, had the Old Testament memorized. He said these words to Nicodemus in chapter 3. So I have an uncomfortable question for you. You don't have to say it out loud. This is a question I've thought about quite a bit. So don't answer out loud, but I want you to feel how your heart reacts to this question. Feel what your mind does. Just sit in it for a minute. Are you more like the Pharisees or more like Jesus? That's a tough one. When I first started wrestling with that, my head immediately wanted to say, well, I want to be more like Jesus, right? The Pharisees are here, Jesus is here, and like that's the answer. That's what I want to say. And then my heart jumps in and says, absolutely not. There's such a gap between who Jesus is and who I am. But the only true answer, as my head and my heart become aligned, is that I'm more like the Pharisees. So if this message of God entering the world and saving us is for a Pharisee like Nicodemus, it's certainly for somebody like me. I need to pay attention. And Jesus goes on a few verses later then to kind of sum everything up. This is the end of the first interaction that Nicodemus and Jesus have. And it's in chapter 3, verse 19, just a few verses later. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to sum it up here. The verdict, this is the verdict. How about that? He's like, okay, this is going to sum it up, Nicodemus. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness instead of light because their evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may see plainly that what was once done has been done in the sight of God. Let me just read it here. It's such a powerful verse, I don't want to stumble across it here. The verdict is in. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And that's the last of the interactions that we see between Nicodemus and Jesus for another 3 chapters. So I can imagine Nicodemus, the student that he is, thinking about this, trying to ponder what this all meant and thinking about it and going through his life. So then fast forward to chapter 7 of John's gospel is the first that we see Nicodemus beginning to live out this life with Jesus in mind. We've seen him look to Jesus, we've seen him learn from Jesus, and now he's going to begin to live it out. So what's happened? Let me set the stage here on what's going on. The Pharisees are seeing what Jesus is doing, and they're not happy about it. They're worked up, and they are plotting to go against Jesus, to go against what he's doing, and they're trying to actually capture Jesus. They send out guards. The guards come back empty-handed. There's all these questions. So they say, they really seriously begin plotting against him, and we see a spark from Nicodemus. We see him defending Jesus among this group of Jewish religious leaders. And so in this plotting conversation that they're having, Nicodemus speaks up and says, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him? He's going back to Deuteronomy, so he's challenging them with their own understanding of Scripture about fair trials and making sure that they listen to somebody. So it's not a bright light, right? We don't have a full transformation of Nicodemus at this point, but we do have a spark of courage, a spark of living with Jesus in mind. Now, the last place that we see Nicodemus is in chapter 19. Gets pretty weighty here. In chapter 19, Jesus has died on the cross, and everyone is scattered. Joseph of Arimathea, a Jewish leader, asked Pilate for Jesus' body for burial, and we see from John chapter 19 saying he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus. So John wants us to know this is the same guy from way back in chapter 3. He had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. This is a big step. This is where Nicodemus has gone from nighttime investigation to courageous devotion. He's out in the open helping take Jesus' body and prepare it for burial. And he's not just putting his reputation at risk, he's putting his standing, he's putting his wealth into it too. When you research this amount of spices and aloes is what they would use to bury a king, somebody of royalty. It tells you where the frame of mind was for Nicodemus of what he was doing, that this was honoring to someone a death and a burial worthy of a king. So Nicodemus is now transformed from this person who went to Jesus at dark, in secret, to someone who's coming out during right after the crucifixion to help prepare the body for burial. He's putting it all on the line. Sort of a questioning in dark to action at night, or action during the day. He's actually out here. And John then, this is interesting. John, at the end, doesn't insult the reader or the hearer. He puts a little statement in here that tells us something specific about when this is happening and what's going on. He says, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. What does he mean by that? Well, earlier John had said that this was not just a day of preparation, this was a special day of preparation. And what he was getting at, and his readers and would know, is that the next day was going to be a Sabbath. And not just any Sabbath, it was the Sabbath that led into Passover, the most holy week in the Jewish year. And there's one major, major rule around the day of preparation and timing that can't be broken. Absolutely nothing that relates to work can be done after sunset. You can't do anything that is all related to work or putting in effort on accomplishing something or making something happen after the sun sets and after dark. So a wink to the reader here, John lets us know very clearly that all of this preparation and the oils and the myrrh and the aloe, all of that in the burial happened in the light. Completely the opposite of Nicodemus going to Jesus at night. So if we zoom out too, I was thinking about this just this week. Why Nicodemus and why Joseph of Arimathea? I settled on there was no hope. We don't read anything about the disciples preparing the body for burial. They thought it was over. Darkness had set in. There was no hope. I mean, we hear about Peter denying Jesus three times, right? They're out in the shadows at the exact time that Nicodemus is coming out into the light. The story changes with the resurrection, but in this time between death and resurrection, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were the two who were actually bringing care and love for Jesus into the light while everyone else had scattered. So as we kind of head into the off-ramp here, Nicodemus shows us that by accepting Jesus' invitation, we can find rest for our souls, a new life where we can imagine, create, and tend to what is good by yoking ourselves to him. And he gives us, we see the model of the four L's here. We'll go back through those that we saw modeled through Nicodemus. The first, look to Jesus. That invitation is open to everybody, whether you've decided to put your faith in Jesus or not, whether this is you're just hearing things for the first time, or if you've been a Jesus follower for a number of years, that invitation to look to Jesus is still there. My mother-in-law does, she hosts Thanksgiving for everybody, and there's sort of an ongoing joke among the grandkids, is grandma going to laugh, or is she going to cry during the prayer? You know, so it's real emotional, and so they don't really know how to deal with some of the discomfort. You know, they start laughing or whatever, so is grandma going to cry? Well, this last Thanksgiving was a little bit different. Everybody's around the room, and grandma starts to, this is my wife Emily, her mom, starts to pray. And she prays for every single one of us by name in the room. And I'm thinking, who's she going to forget? Like, what's going to happen here? And apparently I wasn't the only one, because one of the grandchildren, after the prayer, and I don't even know which one, said, Grandma, I was worried you were going to forget somebody. And she said, I wasn't, because that's exactly the way I pray for you all every single night. She knows they have problems and things they're dealing with that she can't solve. They're so important to her. She doesn't know how to fix it. But she does the one thing she knows is the right thing to do, is she looks to Jesus with those requests every single night. And what an impact on those grandkids. I'm talking about it here today, right, in 2026 too. So that's number one, look to Jesus. No matter what's going on in your life, it's an invitation. It's not a barter business transaction. He wants to give you rest. And number two, be open to learning from Jesus. He's the great teacher. He's willing to teach us, so be open to learning from him. Number three, start living your life with Jesus in mind. Lead your life. Just try something, a little spark of courage like Nicodemus with Jesus in mind. Or do more, more to live with Jesus in mind. And then finally, love like Jesus loved us. Laying down his life, putting it all aside, coming down to earth for our benefit and to defeat death and sin. So, in closing, I want to read you a quote from Reinhard Hutter. It's an essay called Christian Freedom and God's Commands. We're created as creatures with desire. To be human is to desire. All of our desires, however, are created to come to a rest. We're back on the path of rest. In their one ultimate good, communion with God, Augustine's famous sentence from the Confessions, you have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you, expresses how our desires find rest and fulfillment only in God. In other created things, if other created things are elevated to a position of ultimate good in ceaseless exchange, then coveting is the unavoidable result. Here's the wrap-up. None of these created things will ultimately bring our desiring to a rest. Without desire, we would cease to be human. Without God, our desire's ultimate end will become inhumane. Jeremiah promised us all a path to that rest back in the beginning of the Bible in chapter 6. Jeremiah promised that path. Jesus delivers it personally. Bronnie Ware's patience longed for it. Michelangelo, as we see here, sculpted it. Nicodemus embodied it. darkness to light, and you can too. Now, Haley and the team is going to come up, and they're going to sing one last song, and I love that she put the effort in to find a song that really fit in. And one of the lines that sticks with me that ties exactly into the message is, "My soul is satisfied in Him alone."
Dear Lord, we thank You for this time that we've had together to learn about You and to worship You. Lord, as we go throughout our week and throughout our lives, we pray that we would remember that we find our rest in You, that we find our worth in You, that we find our strength and our peace and our hope and love in You, Lord, and in You alone.
Lord, help us to not only remember that, but to live it out every single day. Remember to come to You to find rest for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to thank you all for choosing to worship together at HCC this morning. We hope to see you again soon, and we'll watch the preview video together, and then you are dismissed.